Apollo 11 successfully landed on the moon. As the landers touched the moon's surface, a sensor within the spacecraft lit up, and Buzz Aldrin read the words. Words we heard from space. Contact light. Now there was wonder. Would this lead to life on other planets? Would we be able to go beyond the moon to find a sustainable planet to live on? There was hope and wonder and excitement with this feat. And then, 4 days, 15 hours and 9 minutes later, some astronauts planted the U.S. flag in this territory in this lunar mission. Now, young Matt started off with the dinosaur face. I don't know if y'all had that. When I was really young, I could argue that the Triceratops was the best dinosaur, and it was mostly based on the fact that the plastic red Triceratops I had, I thought was the coolest looking of my dinosaurs. But I built up an argument on my little dinosaur books. But that phase faded pretty quick for me. And it was replaced by a space and space Lego phase that has not left. In fact, come to my house, my birthday this year was filled with space Legos. And it's been glorious. And not so much Star Wars or Star Trek, which is usually what I go to. I gave Star Wars a shot. If that's your world, I love you. You can try to explain it again, I don't get it. Star Trek, I haven't given a shot, so maybe I need to give that one a chance. But when I movies like a good Interstellar kind of thing, like that For All Mankind kind of stuff. You throw random people in space, leave them great. I'll watch it from my couch where gravity works. And in these shows, and even in real life, there's this motivation and this fear that life here isn't very sustainable. You notice that theme that comes up in these all the time? We need to find how to exist somewhere else. We need to find, because this one's just not working. And these past few years, I've talked to so many people who would describe their faith this way. This faith system isn't bringing them the life that Jesus talked about. This faith system doesn't seem to match what Jesus talked about. It seems to be something very other, and I keep running into people who are trying to detangle Jesus from the system that they grew up with. And it's a challenge. In this series, these next couple months, we're going to be looking at this kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. But really, we're going to look at how otherworldly it is. It's completely other than how we operate. And in this series, we're going to be giving opportunities for people who might find themselves not squarely landed in faith, but kind of orbiting around and kind of wondering what it would look like to re-enter. Or if you're somebody who very much is landed in your faith, we're going to talk about ways that we can even just explore from this space what doesn't belong and what does belong and what might we be missing out on so far. And so as we start this off, I want to pray, and I want to invite you to pray with me. Can we do that? Spirit, I know that you're here. Your presence like in worship this morning for me anyway. Thank you that we can sense you in the wind or in the sunshine or in the face of a friend, in your word. We come here with fragile lives, and some of us with very fragile faiths as well. We thank you that you're gracious and that you're loving. And we ask in this time that you would you would meet us, either through as I'm saying or through a thought that we just follow on our own. Would you meet us in the space? I confidently pray this in your name. Amen. As I said earlier, on July 20th, the U.S. astronauts planted the flag, marking part of their intent in that mission. But Jesus also had his moment. We don't know the date, but we know it was Sabbath. And on this Sabbath, he declared the intent of his mission. Now, as observed in the typical way that Jesus would observe the Sabbath, it began with the reading of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and then there would be prayers, there would be a reading from the law, there would be a reading from the prophets. That's what was done every time. There was comfort and beauty in the routine and the predictability. You've had some chaos or trauma in your life that smart people, much smarter than me, say that it's probably a pattern that you're like watching a show that you already know how it turns out. And you find some comfort in those kind of things. There's some comfort in doing the same thing with the same people, or there's some comfort in those routines that like, oh, I know what's coming next. This is very much true in the first century. When Jesus sat down to read from the prophet, he read from Isaiah 61. And the Gospel of Luke records it this way. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, in Isaiah's day, this reading was about God's promise to bring Israel back from exile, right? But Jesus here reinterprets this text to be about himself. That's radical. And that's powerful. Like, it might be really common. We might have grown up knowing that. But, like, that's bold. That's a really bold thing to take this precious text that was aimed for the deliverance of people in from exile, and then to reinterpret and say, hey, this day is fulfilled in me. Like, that's a big, big statement. He reinterprets and reorders how we do society, but he does it so radically different that it's like he's from another planet. He's inviting us into a kingdom, but the word kingdom, we've got all this baggage. We just know how we do kingdoms here. And we don't necessarily understand the word as he says it. You see, Isaiah is bringing a message of comfort and hope unless... and hear me on this, unless your faith system profits from people being poor. If the way you operate in your faith keeps people poor, this isn't good news. If your society requires imprisonment to operate, this isn't good news. If your culture benefits from the blind remaining without sight and binds the oppressed, then this either isn't good news or you have to pretend it means something different. But Jesus is really clear. In his kingdom, the way he operates, this is what's happened. This is now. This should make us pause and evaluate. Does our collective faith, does my faith run on the poverty of others? We should think about that. Many of you know my wife runs a nonprofit that gets women out of the sex industry. And one of the conversations we had when she began it was it has to be built in a way that we're not dependent on women being in the sex industry. The best thing would be if we needed to, like, go care for goats or something because there were no more people in the industry. But sometimes... we're okay with people staying there because it just Well, it shows that we need to do the work. Does my faith require imprisonment or malady or enslavement of others? I remember when I first became a pastor, one of my good friends, Clay, said that he was job insurance for me forever. And that's how he saw himself. He's like, well, you know, you always got one lost friend. And so your job is needed until I go. And he meant it really funny. And I feel it really sad that sometimes we see it like that. We don't necessarily see ourselves in this text. We just see that we're the ones who are going to recover sight. We're the ones who are going to be set free, and we assume that it is for us. And that's exactly what Jesus' neighbors and friends did as well. They gathered around in awe of Jesus, excited that this message would be for them. After all, it is for them. But they expected it to be like right then Jesus would plant the flag of Nazareth. You know? Like this would be the headquarters. This would be it. And the kingdom started looking way different than they thought. When it was that excitement, Jesus anticipated it, and he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, Doctor, cure yourself. And you'll say, do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. And he said, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many with a skin disease in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. Jesus' neighbors, his hometown, imagined that all the miracles they heard about and more were coming for them. Instead, Jesus brought up two of the most painful memories in their national identity. Two of the most painful times where widows were dying in their land of famine, and God sent their prophet to another land. Where skin disease was keeping people unclean and outside of community, in their people, in God's people, and yet the prophet healed somebody else. Both times their God seemed to bypass their needs to care for an outsider. And Jesus is stating, in his kingdom, there is no favoritism because of location. And his friends and neighbors weren't having it. The truth is, we wouldn't either. Because this is what nations offer, right? Kingdoms, empires. They offer preferential treatment. If you're in, you're in. It's often what religion even offers. Often what we have even offered in Jesus' name to people. If you're a part of this community, then you can expect to experience this of God. If you do these right things like we do, then you can expect God to respond in this way. But this kingdom that we're landing in, the gravity is very different. Everything here is different than we expect. Justo Gonzalez says that Jesus' neighbors do not have an inside track in his favor or his wonderful powers. And for this, they want to kill him. Before we say we have nothing in common with him, let's stop for a minute. Because reality is, we love when people remember where they come from. Right? And that's one of the best U.S. American stories we have. Is when somebody remembers where they come from. Someone remembers their hometown, how many shows, documentaries about somebody going back to where they came from and making a difference. Our whole nation loves it, but Louisville definitely loves it. Like, I tell you, every time that Jack Harlow is in town at some random event, I got 40 people telling me. He was just at a soccer game. And everyone's like, oh, Jack, he's back. We've got posters all around our city about hometown heroes who haven't forgotten us, right? D'Angelo Russell just gave $100,000 to Algonquin Park to redo that park. That's pretty incredible. He remembers where he came from. And there is something beautiful about that, and there's something awesome and inspiring, and it's a good thing, and I have the roots on all that kind of stuff. Somebody just this week said I was from Wisconsin, and I was like, no, shut your mouth. I'm from Minnesota. It's very different. They're both cold to you, but they're different lands. I haven't forgot where I come from. But here's what's confusing. As we talk about this faith we're invited into, this is part of the ecosystem and completely other to us, that Jesus doesn't just work from his hometown. Doesn't show preferential treatment in the way that we would. There's people in front of him who are hungry and in need, and he goes to the next city. And it doesn't make sense to us, and so we try to change what he does. And part of this exploring together right now in this series is like maybe we follow him and try to make sense of that. Okay. Why do I assume it has to operate like every kingdom and empire that I know? Maybe his kingdom is otherworldly. Like a different gravity or a different concentration of minerals in Jesus' kingdom. He reversed in how we do things. There's no flag of Nazareth planted. And frankly, we don't know what to do about it. If we've talked for long, you know that I really like history. I like church history, U.S. history. I don't necessarily love how those two have overlapped, but I study it a bunch. And when our country began to take this shape, many talked about Jesus. But they talked about Jesus in the way that we talk about empires. That's the way it started. They believed that God gave them this doctrine of discovery, which has since been reputed by tons of organizations and denominations like ours who have said, no, that isn't the way that God works. And if you're unfamiliar, the doctrine of discovery pretty much said that any land that is inhabited by someone who is not a Christian can be taken, and that land can be made Christian. And so tons and tons of people around the world, but in particular in our country, were kicked off of their land in the name of Jesus. Schools were set up to indoctrinate the indigenous people in the ways of civilized man, which quickly meant that they got their name changed, their hair cut off, their clothes changed, and photos were sent to Washington to show how these indigenous people began to look more white. And that was proof that the schools were working. The phrase would be that they wanted to, and forgive me, this is an old phrase, but they wanted to kill the Indian to save the soul. And that's part of our heritage. That's part of how we collectively have understood faith. Much of our history, and even our present faith, resembles colonizing. It's what we know as a nation, not just us, but nation states all over have done this, and our faith is paralleled. Think about how we plant churches, and I'm guilty, I planted two. We try to take over a neighborhood, acting like everyone needs us. They're better because we're here. I'm not trying to be overly critical, but I'm bringing up that this is where some of us get really tangled. We go to a neighborhood and say, you and maybe even God need us. The reality is we aren't the good news. Jesus is. We get to just live in light of that. The good news is not one church. The good news is that Jesus is Jesus. And we collectively gather to make sense of that. You go forward in the stories in Scripture to after Jesus' resurrection, when the kingdom is present, and we have Jesus set loose ahead of the disciples. If we look at the book of Acts, we have everyone gathered waiting for the Holy Spirit, unsure of what that even is. And then the Spirit comes, and the Spirit doesn't come with interpreters, right? The Spirit just goes to every language. Every person gathered hears the good news in their own tongue. The religious leaders can't make sense of it. They can't figure it out, but every single person hears of it in their native language and emotionally responds. Life bursts out, and the religiously powerful assume it's some kind of new wine. That's pretty awesome wine. You turn to Luke 5. Jesus said that we need new wineskins in order to be holding this new wine. If we connect these things together, at least the old wineskins of colonizing and making his kingdom look like an empire, well, that's not working. Requiring everyone to be the same for our feelings of safety, this era has long been gone. This new wine goes to everyone. And in order to experience that, we need new wineskins where poverty isn't required, where freedom can be had, where liberation is real, where our faith isn't built upon someone else's suffering. This is what Jesus came for. It's what he was set loose for, what the Holy Spirit is now doing, what we're invited to touch down and rediscover. So some of you know right here in our church we have a formation team. And a month ago, we asked them to give a descriptor for our new website, which the website's up. I'm very excited about it. We look like a church. The speakeasy is gone, folks. And they were trying to come up with a phrase that would be true of our community. We wrestled for like an hour or so, I think. Great conversation of all these things that are true, but like, is what is true, and the phrase that came up with, that we came up with, was that differences are celebrated. And there was conversation like, well, are they celebrated in Jesus? Are we, like, we need to talk about that the Bible's good? Like, do we need to say those kind of things? I'm like, no, this is us. This is what's distinct about us, is you come into this community, we love Jesus, we talk about Jesus, but differences are actually celebrated here. And this is stated because it is who we have become. But we become this not because it's a good idea or it sounds like we would be more culturally relevant or something. We became this because we see it in Jesus. We see it in Jesus' teachings, his life, the overflow of the Holy Spirit's sense. That he's not producing clones. That we're not intended to act exactly the same and move in exactly the same patterns, but that we get to follow where Jesus leads and go. And some organ and some land in faith, we discover parts of their faith that they had not known or remember what they do know. And as that happens, we'll grow more and more apart. That's the beauty of community. We'll grow apart, not that we're not tied together, but we'll grow following the Holy Spirit's prompt. And discover different things as we go. And then come back together and be in awe of what God is doing. That's what this kingdom will look like for us. These differences in experience and understanding and passions are simply a result of Jesus being loosed for 2,000 years. They're simply the result of the Holy Spirit moving in the whole earth and all people for 2,000 years. And us exploring what that looks like. And us uncovering, being filled with wonder and mystery. And over these next few months, we're going to be taking a look at areas of our faith, areas where Jesus has gone ahead of us, areas where we don't always look. And if you're somebody who's orbiting faith, wondering if you can muster up the courage to meet a church again, then I want to invite you to give us a try. This is pretty much us. We're pretty relaxed. Pretty easy. This is us. For those of you who this is home, some of these topics will be familiar and some a little less. Like always, we'll look at Scripture, we'll be as attentive to God's Spirit as we can, and we'll spend time detangling our faith, hopefully seeing Jesus more clearly. But this week, there's a real clear invitation I want to give you. And that is, I want to invite you to reflect on part of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Your kingdom and your will be done." And I invite you to reflect on those with these types of questions in mind. What does that mean if it's not colonizing? What does it mean if we're not building an empire as we know it, but we're following Jesus in this kingdom? How have we experienced this otherworldly kingdom? And how have we settled for a replica of kingdoms we've known? How does our understanding align with Jesus? And where might we have gotten tangled? I'm going to post those questions. If you're interested in them, we'll put them on Facebook and wherever else we put things. But let's reflect even now on that. I'll pray and then we'll receive communion together, okay? Jesus, may your kingdom come. Not mine. Not ours. Not in colonizing ways, not like empire. May your kingdom come. And may your will be done. Even if that means that I'm the widow who feels famine while another feels fed. Give us peace, even if that means our skin isn't healed as another's is. As the things that keep us outside or feeling undeserving and unclean aren't resolved. Give us courage not to plant flags. But to trust in the power and wonder of your cross and of your resurrection. In your name, amen.